all these songs about the love of Jesus, amen? Have you experienced that? Hallelujah. I want to go straight away. There's two famous stories. Well, there's lots of famous stories. But there's two famous stories or two parables that are kind of used quite a lot in churches for preaching and sermons. One is the Good Samaritan, which has been preached down through the ages. The other is the prodigal son. Who's all heard the prodigal son? Who thinks I can't teach you anything this morning on the prodigal son because you've heard it so many times? You could be right. You could be right. Well, if that's the case, you know, go and visit somebody else next Sunday and the Sunday after. Come back in the 2nd of October and we'll go again with something else. Luke chapter 15, let's go. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, Abba saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his boy, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Amen. We're going to stay in here for 2 or 3 weeks in Luke chapter 15, looking and checking out the story of the prodigal son, thinking about the fact that when the son returned to the father, Scripture says he wanted to be treated like a servant because his behavior had been shameful to his family. But the father still treated the son like a son. Now, many of the epistles in the New Testament start with servant of Jesus Christ or servant of God. So hear this from the start today. I understand, I know we're servants. And I know that we serve. But listen to this. We are not sons because we serve. We serve because we're sons. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? We're sons and daughters because of birthright, not because of some form of behavior. And we're going to look at this over the next little while from the Word of God, because Scripture says when the prodigal son returns, the father gives him three gifts. He gives him what? A robe. He gives him a ring and he gives him shoes. And this morning, we're going to start by looking at this robe. It says in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, when he came to his senses. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you've come to your senses? That's regular for me. Regular for me, right there. See, when the prodigal son realized, and I'm probably not going to be PC or political correct with this, when the prodigal son realized he'd been a complete idiot. Total idiot. That's what it means. He said, how many of my father's hired servants? Now notice the word in there, hired. He is not talking about slaves. Are you hearing this? He's not talking about slaves. He's talking about employees who are getting paid for what they do. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? He's saying, even my father's employees have much more than enough. And here I am, his son, starving to death. Think about this, his location. He is in a field of pigs. He's craving their food. What a reality check. What a place to find yourself knowing where you've been and knowing where you've come from. So he says, hey, I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. Look at this. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Wow. See, his plan in his head was to ask his dad, hey, make me like one of your hired servants. His mindset was, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but just treat me like a servant. He had this preconceived idea on how this was going to pan or play out, but he hadn't really taken into account the heart of Abba Father. Wow. How great Abba's love is for us. Incredible. Remember that. We're going to look at that again in a moment. That he's worked up. He's almost worked himself up into a frenzy regarding this speech. Have you ever done that? You've done something wrong. You need to go to a person. You need to make things right in your head. So you've worked it up. You've read it over, you've reread it over, you've thought about it, you're now in anxiety and stress about it, you know you've got to do it, you kind of think you know how it's going to play out, how the plan's going to fit together. So he's working all this speech out in his head. And if you look at Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, this speech was a great idea, but the father didn't even give him the chance to finish it. I hate that. All these plans you have. And dad says, no, hold it. Listen. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a servant. I'm not good enough anymore to be your boy, dad. Just treat me like a servant. I love this line. But while he was still a far way off, dad's always looking. He's always watching out for us. He's looking for us to come home again. He's just scouting about there on the hilltops where our salvation has come from. He's looking for us to come home. Well, daddy is still a long way off. His father saw him and is filled with compassion. Abba is always looking for the prodigals to come home. Compassion hardly even begins to describe how he feels about the prodigal. Scripture says the father ran to him. Listen, God will come to you if you come to him. Again, do you notice? I love this. The father doesn't even let him finish this well thought out speech. Make me like one of your hired servants. He hardly got the words out in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick! It's like he was waiting for that moment. Quick! He's back! The boy's back! My son's home! Quick, look at the scripture there. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put it on him. Put the ring on his finger. Put the shoes on his feet. Let me tell you something. All of these three things that he has put on his son represent something incredibly significant in scripture. But understand this. Every gift that he gave him was a gift you give a son, not a servant. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? Several times Jesus makes statements like this in John 8:35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Paul steps up in Galatians chapter 4, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. John 8 is talking about a slave to sin. Galatians 4 is talking about a slave to the law. And then Jesus in John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Glory to God today. So what does this robe mean? And what does this robe mean for you and I today? And what does it represent? We understand this is a robe of righteousness. Praise God. It's a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Praise God. Let me remind you, what does righteousness mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means to be in right standing with God. And here's the other thing about this miraculous story. Is righteousness earned or is it a gift? Is it earned or is it a gift? Because I completely believe, Pastor Debbie, see this? This is the stuff that changes me. This is the stuff that changes me and changes my life from the inside out. You see, so many of us would give the answer, it's a gift. But then we get out here and act like we earned it. You hear that? Uh-huh. And that's the way sometimes we get it warped. We get it all wrong. This gift, I believe wholeheartedly, should change the way we view God. The way we see ourselves. The way we see our behavior and our performance. The way we view and see others. The way we treat ourselves. The way we treat others and the way we treat God. So let me be clear in what I'm saying today to the congregation. The covering of the righteousness of God is 100% a gift and 0% earned. 0% earned. Nothing we can do about that. You tell me today what the prodigal son had to do to earn these gifts. He's been a prodigal. He's been a prodigal. What is a prodigal? That is one who indulges themselves in wasteful living. Living without restraint is what prodigal means. And especially in the area of sex and promiscuity and overindulgence in alcohol. That's the definition of being a prodigal. So what had the prodigal son done to earn these gifts? Anyone want a guess at that? Nothing. He had done nothing. They were gifts. They were just gifts. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Want to know what that tells me? That tells me that at some point in this boy's life, he thought he was worthy. He thought he was worthy. I was worthy, hey, when I stayed at home and I did the right things, I was worthy. But when I left my father's house and did the wrong things, then I was no longer worthy. And I wonder, do we actually still think that way? Do we come to church and if we've had a kind of bad week, we think, hey, you know what? I'm not worthy this week really to worship God or to lift my hands. I'm a hypocrite. Nobody knows what I did last week or even what I did last night. Hello. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or daughter. And then we flip that over. If we've had a good week, praise God, I hope you have, and we've read the Bible, done our daily devotionals, we've actually showed up at a midweek service. Showed up at a prayer meeting, we kind of feel, hey, I'm worthy this week. It's been a good week. Let me give you some kind of good news, which is actually really bad news, but it's really good news. It's really good news. We've never been worthy at any point. We've never been worthy. Romans 4 talks about Abraham and quotes some Old Testament scriptures to back it up, which now really apply to you and I. In Romans chapter 4 verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness. Blessed means happy. So the happiness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Let me say that another way that might help you. To whom God balances his account of righteousness apart from works. Did you catch that? Let me try and explain that then. You're not with me yet. Romans 4, verses 23, 24. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. Amen. We believe that. So not written for his sake alone in there. It's talking about Abraham, but it's also talking for us right there and right now, to whom God will credit righteousness. It's written for the church. It's written for believers who are following Christ right now. Hallelujah. Again, let me say it. Is it earned? Righteousness? No, it's not earned. It's credited. It's a gift. It's free, praise God. So we can't stand here and say, hey, I'm not worthy this week, because honestly, we weren't worthy last week, and here's something else for you. You're not going to be worthy next week either. But just keep on showing up anyway. Romans 4:3, what does Scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Hallelujah. In other words, when Abraham believed God, put his faith in God, listen to this, this still blows my mind. God put righteousness into Abraham's account. Glory. Hallelujah. And the reason that he can do that is because he, Abba, put Abraham's sin into his son's account. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this. Listen to this. Let me be clear. The reason, let me make it personal. The reason Pastor Hugh's account got balanced is because God took all of my debt, that's my sin, took it out of my account and put his assets in my account. Oh, glory to God. That's the reason my account got balanced. That's why I'm standing here today. That's why I'm no longer a lost hope, but I have a hope in him. Praise God. Now, I want to go into something really quickly today from the book of Zechariah. Say Zechariah. Try and find it later. You will. Zechariah chapter 3 gives a perfect illustration of how God clothes us. Not only does he clothe us, he removes our iniquity and gives us a robe of righteousness. And then in there, I wasn't going to share this, but I feel I have to share this morning. In there, there's a warning for you and I not to listen to the accuser. Come on. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Joshua was the high priest when the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. Now this Joshua, we understand, is different from the Joshua who served Moses. Joshua means God saves, or God is my salvation. Now hear this also, let's be clear about this. When it says the angel of the Lord in there, it's talking about Jesus. Are you hearing this? Yeah, we are in the Old Testament. And Jesus is in there. Just so we're clear on that one, there's no confusion what's going on. And it says, Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. Look on. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man, referring to Joshua, a burning stick snatched from the fire? Verse 3, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments upon you. Well, yes. I am so into this. Some translations say, I have removed your iniquity or your wickedness from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. I remove your iniquity. Here's what all this means. Not one of us are ever going to be equal with God. Take all the good you've ever done. We'll still never even get close to being equal with God. But, listen to this, invite Jesus in. Invite Jesus in. Jesus, who is equal with God. And what begins to happen? Well, he says, I've removed your filthy garments, your sins, your iniquities. He says, I've actually taken away your filthy rags. Glory to God. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Listen to this and recognize this. The best thing, I mean the very best thing about me, is not as good as the worst thing about God. So he removes Joshua's iniquity. That's one thing. Now hear with me today. Another thing he does in here, and it's important that we get this. He rebukes the accuser. We need to get down and dirty with the accuser. And let him know who we are. And let him know who he is. We need to take this one on head first in these things that's going on. So right in here, he begins to take things and break things up and take things apart. So he rebukes the accuser. Now remember, he said Satan was standing where? Where? Thank you. At the right hand. And what happened? As he stood at the right hand, he was rebuked. He is rebuked right there. Revelation chapter 12, 9, 10 says, then I heard a quiet voice. Was it a quiet voice? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Praise God. Remember, Satan is standing where? At the right hand. In Romans 8, verse 34, it says, who then is the one who condemns? In other words, who can condemn God's elect? Hallelujah. No one. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised us to life, is at the right hand of God now and is interceding for us. Hallelujah. Now listen. It gets better. We no longer have an accuser anymore. Listen to this. We now have an intercessor at the right hand of God. Amen. Hallelujah. We used to have an accuser. We did. We used to have an accuser at the right hand of God. But church, right now, we have an advocate at the right hand of God interceding for you and I. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So Jesus, the angel of the Lord in Zechariah, and of course the teacher of this parable in Luke, scripture says he removes iniquity, he rebukes the accuser, and then he robes him. Because he's never, ever going to leave us naked. He's never, ever going to leave you without. He's going to give you exactly what you need for life and righteousness today. Remember, he said to Joshua, not only am I going to remove your filthy garments, I'm going to clothe you with rich, rich royal robes. Now, what is the richness that God has? Now, we could elaborate on that. I believe we find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because, and we've sung of it all morning, but because of his great love for us, that's the Father's love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. praise God. Our God, who is rich in mercy, that's how rich He is. Listen, church, He's rich enough to forgive us of all our sins. Amen. He's rich enough to pay the full penalty for you and I. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and I completely. That's how rich God is. Let me testify. As a young man, I was pretty dense and pretty thick and didn't get a lot of things. I wasn't good at school. I was really uneducated and I just kind of get through school and that was it. When it came to church life, there was a spark in me that I got things. I think I've said this before. And when I got things, I really got things. And they changed me from the inside out. And people can testify to that, I hope, from the inside out. I didn't get things early doors like the robes of righteousness. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what it meant for me. I understood way back then that God forgave me all my sins. But what I didn't realize was that He took all my shame away as well. And I come across so many people who are still living in shame and don't have to. And the Holy Spirit prompted me just this morning regarding this, that someone needs to hear this and know that when you're covered with the robes of righteousness, your shame is removed and your shame is taken away. And if you need prayer regarding that, we'll wait for you at the end here. We'll wait for you to come and we'll pray with you because we've all understood shame. We've all been through elements of shame in our life. And I will tell you, as a young man, I was not a bad, bad boy. But I walked in shame as a young man because of the sin that I engaged in, I was involved in. Until I understood the robe was to take away. The robe was to take away. The robe was to cover me from my past. I don't have to tell everybody what I've done. Why? Because I have a robe. I have a robe. So finally, brothers and sisters, here's the encouragement. Live like a son or live like a daughter. I said at the start, we're not sons because we serve, but we do serve because we are sons. Here's the encouragement. Don't go and live in a pig pen. Don't. Don't leave Abba's house. There's no reason to do this. I'm telling you, righteousness is a gift, but we should still attempt to live righteously. And how do we do that? We now have the power of the Holy Spirit to live righteously. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, no sir. But it does mean we ought to be righteous and try to live righteously. I'm going to pause and invite Gabriella and the worship team to come. Hear this in closing. I am righteous only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. I am not righteous because of my performance. I'm righteous because of His performance. That's how it works. But I am tempted, let me be honest, I am tempted at times to live unrighteously. And that's when I have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't always, listen to me, I'm being honest here, I don't always live righteously. But I desperately want to. I desperately desire to live righteously in my life. Why? Because I want to be the best man and the best example of what Christ looks like to other people. That's why I want to. And I am so grateful as a man that Jesus Christ has clothed me in the robes of righteousness. Amen. Jesus Christ bought my salvation. And because of that, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I receive a robe of righteousness, a white robe. Stand with me, will you please? In other words, and you can leave like this today, you can leave in right standing with God. I want to tell you something, church. I am so grateful for that right standing that is a gift and I don't have to earn it. Thank God. I want to encourage you as the church, as believers, to walk in the righteousness that Jesus Christ died so that you now can have His righteousness. That right standing with God. And we're going to sing a response song. And I really just want to engage in one area that the Spirit prompted me on today, and that is the area of shame. You need a robe today, a royal robe, a robe of righteousness today to cover your shame. And I'm just going to wait for you for a few minutes. That's a really hard one to respond to. It really is. Because we assume people will guess, well, what's their shame? And actually, the one who's guessing the shame is a shameful for trying to guess it. So we'll just wait for you down here for a few minutes. And anyone who wants to respond to that, you can do so. And we will pray with you. We won't linger in this because it's a difficult one. If you'd rather come at the end to the cross, that's entirely fine. We'll wait for you there as well. But I believe the Holy Spirit has actually and most definitely pierced someone's heart today. I am convinced of that. And if that's you today, I want to tell you this is your God-given appointment or opportunity to have your iniquity removed, your filthy rags removed, and the royal robe of righteousness placed upon you to cover your shame. Father, in Jesus' name, your word is good, and your word is life, and your word is rich. And we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this opportunity to hear about the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, and right standing with God. But Lord, we know that you're looking for people today who will actually embrace this, implement this and apply this to their lives, no longer living as prodigals, but coming home. And if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never turned away from this world and embraced Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, here's an opportunity for you, because he loves you and he's looking for you. He's looking for you, and he will run to you if you come to him. So let's worship God with this song. And as we do so, if you feel in your heart a tug by the Spirit to come, you come. If not, that's okay. There is no pressure on me or any of our leadership at this point. This is down to personal choice. So you be blessed, and let's worship God together. Gabriella.